Well, good morning. Now let's turn to our Bible reading this morning. And I've chosen Hebrews 11, and I've chosen the last 10 verses to do the whole. The whole chapter would have been a bit long, but I've done that for a reason. So let's read the first 30, verse 30 to 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. They faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be perfect. At the moment in our world, one word that you hear a lot about is influencers or social media influencers. I saw a video clip the other day of a 16-year-old girl who declared, "Hi," and then she mentioned her name and she changed her name into something that was that long and incomprehensible, so I didn't go any further. "Hi," she said, "I am so-and-so and I am a media influencer, a social media influencer." Right. People who have, for one reason or another, a lot of followers on social media and use that to endorse a product or a social trend or whatever. Can you imagine someone like Roger Federer endorsing a product as he does to make yet another little bit of money? Has enormous marketing value. And so often you see celebrities pushing a certain product of a certain lifestyle, but more often than not nowadays, an ideology. Harry and Meghan come spring to mind, and they've been at it this week. And it is in that space where there's a lot of media traffic. Organizations like BLM, Black Lives Matter, and the Me Too movement have a lot of followers and use these platforms to advance their specific ideology. BLM and associated platforms have been able to mobilize millions of followers around the world to go on the streets and protest in the last couple of weeks. And more often, these movements are based on emotion and very often a very strong and intolerant ideology. Anybody stepping out of line or challenging their particular view will be viciously attacked and vilified. I came across some time ago across an obscure website that had put it upon themselves to compile a list of conservative evangelical churches, Australian churches, that hold to the biblical position of marriage and sexuality, complete with names and addresses, including the names of pastors, and telling their followers to go and publicly demonstrate and vilify those churches and their pastors. In the past, people have lost their jobs and their careers because they simply expressed their view on issues like sexuality and gender that is so-called outside of the mainstream, whatever that means. J.K. Rowling found out recently when she kicked a hornet's nest by advancing an opinion of the traditional view of men and women instead of the prevailing gender ideology. And a Twitter storm broke out calling for her books and her films to be banned and for her publisher to be boycotted. Then we have the madness of Greta Thunberg phenomena. Is another example of a young woman being used as an influencer, even though she has little or no knowledge of the science of climate change, what she talks about. And it makes you weep to think that in our world these kind of things are allowed to happen and kids are being used. There's a guy named Douglas Murray who's written an insightful book just recently about this, and it's called The Madness of Crowds, about gender and race and identity and social influences. Now, I say this by way of introduction. I don't think that this material is particularly suitable for a Sunday morning service and sermon. However, I do believe that it is important that we understand, at least to an extent, what goes on in the world in which we live. More importantly, the world that God has placed us in, and especially for our children. That we know the kind of influences that are bearing down upon them. Make no mistake, media platforms like BLM and Antifa are vehemently opposed to anything Christian. They are Satan's tools to oppose and preferably destroy our Christian witness. And in my closing remarks, I will look how we fit into that picture. Now, the reason I chose the reading in Hebrews 11 this morning is that right through the Bible, God has used influences to advance his cause in the world. Men and women, a lot of women actually, whom God has used to influence and challenge their communities with God's message. Men and women whom God has very often taken out of obscurity and placed them in a position where they very often changed the course of history. Let me give you one example to start with, is Esther, an insignificant Jewish girl who became the queen of Persia. And it became soon obvious that this was a matter of divine appointment, because Esther became the only person to be able to influence the king of Persia. And in doing so, avoid the annihilation of God's people in Persia. And Queen Esther was not at all sure of her position and the success of her mission. She was very scared. And we remember the well-known words of her uncle, who said to her, "Remember, Esther, who knows but that you have come to this royal position for thus, for this, a time of this." And so she became one of God's influencers. So God uses people to be his influencers for specific times and situations where he placed them. For God's point men, or point women, so to speak. And so we have a number of people here in Hebrews 11, and there's a lot more that I could say about a lot of other people. As it says in verse 32, what more can I say? Do I have to tell about Gideon and Barak and all the others, men and women of faith, who have been and are still an example for us? Someone has said, men and women on whose shoulders we stand and on whom we model ourselves in the practice of our Christian faith and witness. The next chapter in chapter 12 calls them a great cloud of witnesses by which we are surrounded. I could have chosen any of the people here in Hebrews 11 to talk about, but I've taken one person who perhaps is the most unlikely candidate to be one of God's influences. Rahab, in the first verses we read, in verse 31 and 30 and 32, and it's a well-known story, and I read it again by faith. The walls of Jericho came down after the people have marched around it for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now here we find perhaps the most unlikely person to be one of God's influencers. But before we go into that, let's just set the scene and look at the background of the story of Rahab. The people of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, had finally come to the land that God had promised them and to their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. 400 odd years in Egypt in slavery, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then here they were at the banks of the Jordan River opposite Jericho. 40 years had passed after they had left Egypt in ruins and made their way to the promised land. God had led them through the Red Sea in a miraculous way, and at the same time defeated the Egyptian armies and their king. Now 40 years later, they were finally ready to enter the land. There's two interesting verses at the beginning of Deuteronomy that always has caught my attention. And the first one is in Deuteronomy 1:2, and it's a verse that is in brackets, where it says, It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. 11 days. And then verse 3, the next verse, it says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded them concerning them. Hello, what's happened here? 11 days? And then in the 40th year. You know, we read in Numbers 13 the reason for that dichotomy. When the Israelites arrived at Kadesh Barnea, at the southern end of the land, they sent out 12 spies into the land. And 10 of those 12 got cold feet. And even though they said that the land was a good land, they brought out a bad report on account of the big walled cities that were there and the fact that these people were giants and we looked like grasshoppers compared with them. Funnily enough, if you have enough grasshoppers, you have an army that is very, very dangerous, as we know in Africa at the moment. No. They were influencers, but not for good, not for the right direction. And they influenced the people of Israel, and their opinion prevailed. And as a result, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. And here's a lesson. We need to be very careful to the kind of influencers that we listen, because bad influences will inevitably lead to bad outcomes. And Joshua was one of the 12 spies with Caleb who allowed the faith in God to prevail in their advice. Yes, they said, there are big cities with walled city, big walls. And yes, the people are giants, but with God's help, we can do it. And so here now is Joshua leading the people of Israel and about to enter the land from the east after 40 years. He has taken over from Moses, the great leader. He is on his own now, and it is a daunting assignment. So God speaks, and you read that at the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua. So God speaks to him in Joshua 1 and encourages him. Be strong and courageous. 3 times God says that. Do not be terrified. And I would like to think that perhaps there was some doubt and fear in Joshua's mind. The thought that maybe, just maybe, the other 10 spies were right after all. We're not told about Joshua's thought processes, but the fact that the Lord tells him 3 times, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And then God, at that moment in time, with the impossible task ahead, with the river Jordan ahead of them in flood, with the great walled city of Jericho on the other side, and perhaps the lingering thought of 40 years ago about the giants and the grasshoppers. At that moment in time, God uses an influencer to tell Joshua something that he needed to know to be encouraged. And probably most of you know the story. 2 spies go to Jericho. They are discovered and they end up on top of the wall in the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. How and why they got there, we're not told. But God had his purpose for this encounter. God uses Rahab at a moment in time to to tell the spies, and through them, Joshua and the people of Israel, to tell them what the real situation was in the land of Israel. God, through his servant Rahab, gave them a view, gave them a window about the real situation in the land of the giants. And this is what she says, Joshua 2:9. She says to them, "I know that the, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard about the Lord, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea 40 years before for you and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in the earth below." What a testimony of someone who actually wasn't supposed to know the Lord. What a testimony. What an unlikely influencer. Here's a woman, a heathen woman, originally not a God-fearer, a prostitute, a woman who was not scared to lie when it suited her. And yet, a woman who had concluded that the God of Israel was the real deal, and that she would be on God's side. And so, God uses her. Out of all the people in Jericho, God uses her to be the influencer, to be the messenger of God's word to the people of Israel and their leader. That the giants had become cowards. That their hearts melted with fear. They're coming. They're coming. Yeah, these people, they're coming. And that's this God of these people. And all those 40 years that the people of Israel had wandered in the wilderness, perhaps thinking about these giants in the land, the giants had actually been hiding in their caves, so to speak. They were scared to death about the Israelites, and especially about their God, and about all that he had done to the Egyptians. Now, I grew up during the Cold War in Europe, in Holland, and I can vividly remember the family sitting around the radio, listening about the reports about the invasion of Hungary in 1957, and again of Czechoslovakia in 68. And there was a real fear, because they were not far away, the communists and the Russians, and maybe they're coming here. And a lot of people still had good memories of the German occupation. And there was a lot of fear. That was the situation in the land of the giants. God knew that. And God wanted Joshua to know that, to know his perspective. God wanted Joshua to have a window on the reality of the situation, and so encourage him, saying to him, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." And it worked too, because the spies came back in the end of that chapter. The conclusion was, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All these people are melting with fear because of us." And the person God uses to relay that message was Rahab, the prostitute. perhaps we would have not considered a person like that. But the key to this is what we read in Hebrews 11. By faith, and because of that faith, Rahab became God's messenger, became God's influencer. God's channel for the situation to relay a message to God's people and their leader. By putting her faith in the God of Israel, she and her family were saved. She joined God's people as a believer, as we find after the fall of Jericho in chapter 6. Then we find Rahab back in Matthew 1, where she is mentioned by name in the genealogy of our Lord in verse 5 in Matthew 1. And it says, Samuel, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, another interloper, another one who had come into the family of believers. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then next we find her name in Hebrews 11, where she is mentioned by name as one of the heroes of faith. Isn't that a beautiful example of what God can do in the life of a person who puts their trust in Him, becoming one of God's influencers? Now, that's a nice story if you think that I'm going to leave it there. No. What about you and me? You and I, as we stand on the shoulders of the great heroes of the faith, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, both biblical witnesses and witnesses throughout the history of the Christian church. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like witnesses in West Africa at the moment, who are giving their life for Christ by the dozen at the moment. But what about us? You know, we too are called to be God's influences, just like Lippius said a little bit before from Matthew 28. How do we know that? Didn't Jesus say to his followers in Matthew 5, I think it is, didn't Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth? And salt is an influencer. You know, the salt used to be rubbed into the meat, and it would permeate the meat and work as a preservative. And Jesus says, in that context, you are the salt of the earth, rubbed into this world in which God has placed us, to be influencers of the truth of who God is and the truth of God's word. In a world that has lost the notion of what truth is. God also, Jesus also, told us that we are the light of the world. And light is another influencer. It dispels darkness. You and I are called to be lights and proclaimers of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust that makes sense. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of your word and the testimony of people who have done great things because they have put their faith in you. And Father, so we pray for ourselves as we go into a dark world, a world that is full of confusion and full of lies and people running around not knowing what to do. And we've seen the evidence of that just in the last couple of months. And Father, you've called us to be the followers of your heroes and to be light and salt in this confused, dark world. So we pray for your grace to be that. In Jesus' name.